And I'll begin reading in verse 4. And we read this: Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you know exactly what's going on. We thank you that we have the opportunity to bring our petitions to you. In fact, as we study prayer in the Old Testament and the New, we find that you want us to come to you with all of our needs, with all of the things that bother us. And we thank you that you will hear and you will listen. We want to just commit this morning to you, this service. We pray we could be encouraged in what we have in Christ. We just want to remember Frida's family and the large amount of traveling that needs to be done. We just pray that her funeral could bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, to the her family and folks that she knows from West Virginia. And so we just pray to that end. We want to remember our country this morning. We pray for our president, President Trump. We just pray that the decisions that are made in Washington, that people would indeed slow down and think before they speak. They would slow down and think before they make actions. And remember that they are there to serve, not to be served. And so we just pray for our government and those in charge. And we just pray that your children would understand that the hope of this country, and indeed the hope of the world, is not found in a political system, is not found in a political party, but it's found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to get back to the Word of God. And so we pray that we would be faithful in upholding your word. We want to again thank you for this morning and all the other prayer requests that we have of people who are sick or not doing well. We just pray that in your grace you could undertake for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, let's stand and we'll greet one another and we'll continue.
Long, but I kind of thought he would.
Just knowing Tom. I remember one Wednesday night, Tom was talking about Frida, and he made the statement that he, Tom, is Frida's favorite son-in-law. And we appreciated that. And I just want to remind you, as a congregation, make sure you're praying for Tom and Brenda very heavily this week. There's a lot going on. Tom's circulatory system has just been rearranged a little bit, and so he's going through some things. The doctor told him not to stand long this morning, but as I said, I knew he would, because he likes to tell you what's going on. That's the way Tom is. And pray for Brenda too, and both of them in the loss of Frida. This is a quite a time in their life. It's a hard thing losing parents. And then Tom's brother died, about 5 weeks ago now, Tom? And just lots going on. Brenda's brother has that brain tumor problem. So really, really pray for them. In fact, I ask if it would be all right if at the end I and a couple elders could get together right in front of you all and pray for these two. So that's coming up. And I warn you, Brenda, so you know that these things are coming. Well, let's take our Bible. Take our Bible. Tom already read Philippians chapter 4. Not the whole thing, but a good deal of it. How we're supposed to care about each other and how we're supposed to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? No matter what the situation, we rejoice in the Lord. A couple months ago, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, I was here and I spoke to you on three principal verses throughout Scripture that need to be applied and lived in our life daily. And we talked about trusting in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, and being strong in the Lord. How many people remember that? Anybody? A few of you do. Okay. But that's very, very important. And we started out, of course, with trusting in the Lord. The word trust means also to believe in the Lord. Believe and trust, they're interchangeable. Somebody's knocking on the door already back there. We talked about these things, and I wanted to just reiterate a little bit today, a little bit more on rejoicing in the Lord. Now, the reason I want to do that is I think it's so important that a Christian rejoices in the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that trusting in the Lord isn't as important, and being strong in the Lord isn't as important, but this rejoicing in the Lord has really helped me in my Christian walk. Have you ever noticed that just because you're a Christian, things always don't go right? Has anybody noticed that? I'm the only one? Okay, yeah, many have. Things always don't go right. And that's where rejoicing and trusting and being strong in the Lord comes in. So we rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord no matter what the situation. The Lord tells us to do that. We don't rejoice in the situation, oh, we're so glad that Frida died. No, we're not. But we rejoice in the Lord that we know everything's all right in Him, right? We're so glad that this happened or that happened. No, we rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. So with that thought in mind, I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 3. It's right at the last chapter of Habakkuk. We had a pastor a few years ago that taught us that the way to say Habakkuk, because it's said some people say Habakkuk, some people say Habakkuk. And he said, here's the way to say that word, how bad it is. Because Habakkuk is full of disaster, disaster, disaster. So he said, here's the way you remember how to say Habakkuk, how bad it is. And sometimes in the Christian life, it can get bad. You've noticed? So here we are in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 and 19. Habakkuk, the prophet, writes, though the fig tree does not bud, in other words, there's no figs, and there are no grapes on the vines, no grapes, though the olive crop fails, there's no olives, and the fields produce no food, there's no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no sheep, and no cattle in the stall. Now, this is disaster, people. Everything has gone wrong. This is an agrarian society that they live in, a farming society, and Everything's gone wrong. It's a mess. So what's he going to do about it? Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for it's a lamp unto our feet, it's a light unto our path. It guides us through a dark world. It guides us through the darkness of this world. Thank you, Father, that you have shared with us what's going on. We're not in the dark. We're in the light. We know that you created the earth. We know that Adam and Eve fell in sin, and because of Adam and Eve's sin, here we are. But we also know that you sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, your Son, into this world to die on a cross as a payment for our sin, to be raised by you from the dead to show us that you are indeed satisfied with his sacrifice for our sin. He ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand, where he ever lives to intercede for those who come to you through him. Father, thank you. We only know this because you've revealed it to us. And we would ask now, as we study this word of the power of rejoicing in the Lord, that your Spirit would speak to our spirit and let us know that everything is all right. In that wonderful name of Jesus now, we pray. Amen. I told you this story, I think, once before. I asked Anne, my wife, did I tell this story when I was there before and talked about rejoicing in the Lord? She couldn't remember. And you ready for this? I couldn't remember. Now, I know this has happened to all of us, where we talk to somebody on Monday morning and say, boy, it was a great sermon yesterday. We had a great sermon yesterday in the church service. Oh, that's great. Yeah, what did the pastor speak about? It was good. But I just can't quite grab it right now, but it was okay. So you call the pastor and say, Pastor, what did you speak about yesterday? I just talked to a friend who thought it was wonderful. Oh, I spoke about, let me see now. What was that? It was okay. I think that's probably happened to all of us. And that's all right. Because once the word of God gets in your spirit, you ready for this? It does not return void. Your mind may not remember, but your spirit, who the word of God feeds your spirit, and then your spirit feeds your soul. And it works. The word of God works. So this is the story I wanted to tell you. And I can't remember whether I told you this before. But several years ago, in fact, it was 1977, we had a men's prayer breakfast in Kirkhoven. And we had a men's prayer breakfast every month. And we ate pancakes, Frank's pancakes, Frank Thayer's pancakes. He used to make pancakes for us. And we'd eat these pancakes. And we were told the time before that we met to make sure you're here this week, because we're having a missionary come in from China. He was a missionary in China, and he was kicked out of the country by the Red Guard in the late 1940s. And he's 90 years old, and he's been a Christian since he's 18. So that's many years of being a Christian. So you want to listen to what this guy says. Make sure you're at prayer breakfast. So we went to prayer breakfast, and there was that guy sitting there, this 90-year-old guy, missionary to China, been a Christian for many years. And we could hardly wait to hear him talk. So we ate the breakfast, drank the coffee, all the stuff you do. And then the guy who had invited him, who was the chairman of the Baptist church there in Kirkhoven, called on this guy. And this guy got up to speak to us. He stood at the end of the table, and he started his talk. I remember his talk almost word for word. He looked at us and said, men, I've got something to share with you today that's one of the most important things you'll ever hear in your Christian life. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I have to say. It's probably one of the most important things, if not the most important thing, that you'll ever have or ever hear in your Christian life. So here it is, men. I don't want you to forget what I'm about to say. It's very important. It's important that you live what I say and that you take to heart what I say. So I'm going to tell you, men, what it is. In a few moments, you'll hear me speak about one of the most important things in your Christian life. So I want you to listen very carefully because I'm going to tell you about it. And he went on like this for 10 minutes. And we're all sitting there thinking, well, he's 90 years old. He's just forgot what he was going to say. You know, that happens. Has anybody ever done that? Okay, you've all forgotten what you're going to say. So he goes on like this for 10 minutes, and we're all just going, we had our paper and pencil ready. We were going to take notes, you know, and see what he had to say. So finally, he says, okay, men, you've been waiting anxiously for what I'm about to tell you. It's one of the most important things in your Christian life. Here it is. Men, don't ever forget it, because it's very important. So I'm just going to say it, and I want you to write it down if you want, but don't forget what I'm about to say. Here it is. It's very important. He went on for another 5 minutes, and we're all thinking, that's it, he forgot it, you know. Here it is, men. Here it is. Don't forget what I'm about to say, men. Here it is. You ready, men? We're all sitting there going, duh. Here it is, guys. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you lose your joy, you will lose your strength. Thank you. He went and sat down. And I've never forgotten that. Maybe I ought to sit down now, huh? So you don't forget it, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the Bible talks a lot about joy. The Bible says, Tom read Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He could have read Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, where it says it's always safe to rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice evermore. Make sure that you rejoice. No matter what happens, find your joy in the Lord. Well, how do we do this? How do we not lose our joy? There's a lot of joy robbers in the world. Have you noticed that? There's three big joy robbers in Scripture. Sorrow is a joy robber. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. One of the things that can steal your joy, people, is sorrow, where you're just so sorrowful. You feel so bad. You're so sorrowful. You cry and you weep. Be careful. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you lose your joy, you will lose your strength. Another thing that can steal your joy, I'm just going to run through three joy robbers that I see in Scripture, is sin. Sin. In Psalm 51, verse 12, David writes, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost the joy of his salvation. How did David lose that joy? Sin. He'd committed sin, and he wasn't walking with the Lord. Some people, some pastors, in fact, I've sat with pastors and debated over this. Some pastors think that David lost his salvation when he sinned with Bathsheba and killed her husband Uriah. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he lost the joy of his salvation. We just received a call this morning from somebody whose pastor quickly resigned yesterday, and resigned Saturday. And now they had to come to Sunday morning with no pastor. And the reason he resigned as this call came to us and said there was moral failure in his life and he had to get out. That's all we know. Annie and I have talked about this. This may seem crazy to you, but we said, well, we hope he stole some money or something. We hope it wasn't the other thing we think of when we think of moral failure. I'm going to ask you a question. Did that pastor lose his salvation who resigned yesterday? He might have lost the joy of it, because sin can do that to you as a Christian. It can take away your joy. And the third thing that can take away your joy is situations like Habakkuk's here. Habakkuk's in quite a situation. There's no figs on the fig trees. There's no grapes on the vines. There's no olive oil in the field. There's no food. There's no sheep in the pen. There's no cattle in the stall. What are you going to do, Habakkuk? Or how bad it is. What are you going to do? Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The word yet means still. Still, I will rejoice in the Lord. And notice that it's a choice in verse 18. There's two I wills. It's an act of the will. Matthew Henry says, if men will not have a continual feast, it's their own fault. If man will not have a continual feast in the Lord, it's their own fault. Isn't that interesting? It's a choice, people. I will rejoice. I've talked to people. I've been a pastor for many years, and I've had people come and see me with lots of trouble, lots of problems. And one of the things I've done is turned them to Habakkuk. And we've read verses 17, 18, and 19 as we did here. And we get to verse 18, and I say, notice there it says, I will rejoice. I will be joyful in God. And I've had people look at me and say, well, I won't. You won't? No. I'm not about to rejoice in the Lord. I'm in a dire situation, and it's his fault. And I'm not about to rejoice. And you know what? They don't. They came in miserable, and they leave more miserable than they came in. Because they just refused to rejoice in the Lord. It's an act of the will, people. You do have a choice. You do have a choice. Are you going to rejoice in him? Or are you going to let the situation control you? It just boils down to something that simple. This passage here, I think I go through this passage several times a week in my own life, because I want to not lose the joy of my salvation. There's a song, O Happy Day That Fixed My Choice on Thee My Savior and My God. Well may now this glowing heart rejoice and tell its rapture all abroad. Happy day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I've heard more than one sermon that we're supposed to rejoice in the joy of the Lord is our strength, and that God hasn't called us to be happy. You ready for this? It's all right to be happy. It's all right to smile. It's okay. It's okay. You can be happy. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. So no matter what happens, find your joy in these next five facts. We're going to buzz through them real quickly. Verse 18, that you have a Savior. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Can you rejoice in that? How many people right now, right here, are happy that you're saved? Good. Praise the Lord. So you rejoice in that. No matter what happens, rejoice in the fact that you're saved. If they drop the atomic bomb today, and they drop it on my head, let them drop it on my head, because they're not blowing me to smithereens. They're blowing me to kingdom come. Be happy. Rejoice. Rejoice that you have a Savior. Erwin Lutzer tells the story, and I heard him tell this story in person Erwin Lutzer is the pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. And one day they were having a convention in Chicago at the Chicago Convention Center, and it was on religion. And if you've ever seen the convention center in Chicago, well, let's put it this way, it's way bigger than this building, maybe 100 times, I don't know. And all these religions of the world had booths set up. You've been to conventions where there's booths, and you go to one booth, and you go to another booth, and you go to another booth. And Erwin Lutzer decided, I'm going to go down there early in the morning and visit these booths. So he went down there early in the morning to the start of the convention center, and he went around to each booth, and he said, Sam, wondering, does your religion have a savior? Oh, no, no. Next booth, say, does your religion have a savior? No, 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 we don't. Does your religion, and he went around, he said he visited that day hundreds of booths. Now, I don't know what that means, 100, 200, 500, I don't know. There were, I think he said 1,800 booths set up there, something like that. Can you imagine that? He said, all the booths I visited, there was only one booth that I visited. And I said to him, Sam, wondering, does your religion have a savior? Oh, yes, they said. That's the basis of our faith. Jesus Christ died for our sins to save us from the penalty of the wrath of God. God was satisfied with his payment. He raised him from the dead. Yes, we have a Savior. Yes, we have a Savior. Christianity was the only booth that had a Savior. That's because religion is man's way of getting to God, and Christ is God's way of getting to man. We have a Savior. What joy is expressed. His word is comfort, his way is rest for each tomorrow. For yesterday, there's a Savior, and he'll light the way. That ought to bring you some joy as I stand here and cry. But I'm not crying unhappy tears. I'm crying happy tears. We have a Savior. Verse 18 again, or I can't see. Oh, it's tough getting old. It's a whole lot harder than I thought it'd be. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Aren't you glad you're saved? My son Paul worked up at Finger Hut in St. Cloud some years ago when he was going to college. Boy, that had been 20 years ago now. And he was in an assembly line, and on his right hand was a guy by the name of Muhammad. He was from Pakistan or one of those places. On the left side of him was another guy named Muhammad. He called him Muhammad 1 and Muhammad 2. And he worked with him for several months, and after he got to know him, they got to know Paul, and they sat and ate lunch together and all those things. After that all happened, Paul said to him, Sam, wondering, you guys are both Muslims. Yes, we are. I was wondering, how does a Muslim get to heaven? Oh, they said, that is easy, and they gave him the five laws of Allah. They had to not do this and not do this and do this and do this and not do that. And Paul said to him, well, that's interesting. I'm wondering, what are you going to do about your sins? At that point, they couldn't lie to him because he had worked with them for 3 or 4 months. They couldn't say something like, well, we don't have any sins. Couldn't do that. And these two Muslim guys looked at each other, and they looked at Paul and said, we do not know what we're going to do about our sins, and that is what worries us. We are very worried about that. Isn't that something? Paul told them about Jesus, how he died as a payment for their sins, and they listened. They listened. People, we have a Savior. We have a Savior. We can rejoice in the fact that we have a Savior. We have a Savior. There's a little song that we started singing it out at Salem Covenant Church where I got saved many years ago, over 40 years ago, 49 years ago, my goodness. Goes like this, listen to it. It's a good song. Oh, let your soul now be filled with gladness, your heart redeemed, rejoice indeed. Oh, may the thought banish all your sadness that in his blood you have been freed, that God's unfailing love is yours, that you the only son were given, that by his death he has opened heaven, that you are ransomed as you are. If you seem empty of any feeling, Rejoice, you are his ransomed bride. If those you cherish seem not to love you and dark assails from every side, still yours the promise, come what may, in loss and triumph, in laughter crying, in want and riches, in living dying, that you are purchased by his blood. It is a good, every good transcending that Christ has died for you and me. It is a gladness that has no ending, therein God's wondrous love to see. Praise be to him, the spotless Lamb, who through the desert my soul is leading, to that fair city of joy exceeding, for which he bought me as I am. Wow. Oh, let your soul now be filled with gladness. Rejoice. You are his child indeed. So that's one way, that you can find joy, that you have a Savior, that you have a Savior. Second thing, found in verse 19 as well, the sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer that enables me to go upon the heights. We can rejoice in the fact, no matter what happens, that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's in control. I hope everyone here has 50-20 vision. I've used that before, and I've asked people, and several people have known what 50-20 vision is. How many of you know what 50-20 vision is? Anybody? Anybody? In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, after Joseph had been sold into slavery by his brothers, they all wanted to kill him except Reuben, remember that? But he was sold into slavery. He spent at least 13 years in a prison in Egypt for something he didn't do. And then after 13 years, God miraculously, through a dream, got him out of prison. And he went on to become second in command in Egypt. And then his brothers, who were in a famine, went down to Egypt. And they eventually had it revealed to him that one second in command was their brother Joseph. Joseph asked how dad Jacob was doing. And they went and brought Jacob down to Egypt. And the brothers thought that Joseph was being really kind to them because of dad. And then one day, guess who died? Dad. And the brothers came in to see Joseph and said, don't get us now. Please don't hurt us now. Don't damage, I'm paraphrasing this. Don't take this out on us now. And you know what Joseph said to them in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? He said, no, you guys don't understand. It wasn't you, it was God. It wasn't bad, it was good. God is sovereign, people. He's sovereign. He is in control. Somebody asked me a little while ago if I was a Calvinist. I said, oh, no, I'm not at all. Oh, no, they said. How can you not believe in the sovereignty of God? So I believe in the sovereignty of God totally, completely, absolutely. And you're not a Calvinist? No, I'm a Biblicist. Oh, no, a Biblicist, they said. That's the worst position of all. People, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Romans 8:28, I think, is one of the most precious verses you'll ever read in the Bible. One of the most. There's thousands of others. But we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know what God's doing in your life? A Christian never has to say, I just don't know what God's doing in my life. You never have to say that. Because the next verse says, for those he has foreknown, he has predestined. Predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You never have to say, I don't know what God's up to in my life. He's conforming you to the image of his son. That's what he's up to. You don't have to wonder about it. God is sovereign. That your Savior is sovereign. Another thing that we find in the passage is found in verse 19, that your Savior is your strength. It says in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. Notice that it says the Lord is your strength. It's not your strength, it's his strength. It's not your power, it's his power. Christ died for our sins, not only to get us out of hell and into heaven, but to get God out of heaven into us so we could experience his power on earth on the way to heaven. The sovereign Lord is our strength. Christ gave his life for us in order that he might live, give his life to us in order that he might live his life through us. The sovereign Lord is your strength. Your strength will fail you. In fact, we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 right now and read about the strength of weakness. Paul said, when I am weak, then I'm strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord. So we can rejoice in the fact that we have a Savior. We can rejoice in the fact that our Savior is sovereign. We can rejoice in the fact that our Savior is our strength. I can't tell you how many times in my life I've said to the Lord, Lord, I can't, but you can. Thank you. I'm not able, but you are. Thank you. You're good, and I'm not. Thank you that you give me your goodness. Wow. And we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice that the Lord enables you to go on. Verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go upon the heights. If you have King James, it might say he gives us hinds feet upon the high places. Does it say that? Yeah. Years ago, Ann and I had a book, and I don't know where it went, but the name of the book was Hinds Feet on High Places. A hind is a small deer. And the Lord enables us to go on when everything looks impossible. I was a smoke jumper out west for 5 summers, and one time we jumped on a fire in the Bob Marshall Wilderness. We got the fire just pretty much out. It was just wasn't even a quarter of an acre, and two of us jumped on this fire, and we went to lay down and go to sleep that night because the fire was completely under control. In fact, it was out, but they want us to say 2 days after it's out, so it was out. So we laid down and we looked up where we were going to rest, and there was a cliff, a huge cliff going up into the Rocky Mountains. I don't know how high it was, but it was straight up, rocks and crags, and we said to each other, wow, you think anybody could climb up that cliff? We looked at each other and said, no way, impossible. Nobody could ever climb up there. We went to sleep. Woke up about 5:30 in the morning as the sun's coming up, and here's a mountain goat about halfway up that cliff, and he would stand and look. Then he would jump. He would stand and look. And we watched him for about an hour, and he would stand and look. And he went straight up that cliff, this hind with hind's feet that's able to and walk upon the high places. And we sat and watched him for an hour, and then we thought, well, we better get busy and look at the fire. So we went and looked at the fire and stuff and all that stuff, and we came back to where we were camping out, and we looked up to see how far that hind had gotten up. He was gone. And he wasn't laying on the bottom either. How in the world did that mountain goat make it up that steep cliff? Simple. The Lord gave him hind's feet to walk upon the high places. He was made that way. And look what it says here. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. He enables you to go where it looks impossible. I'm not going to make it. It's too high. It's too much. No. You rejoice in the Lord. He gives you the hind's feet, and you'll walk upon those high places. Wow. Now, this is something to rejoice in, isn't it? And then the last thing he says here in the passage, no matter what happens, find your joy in these facts, that you have a Savior, that your Savior is sovereign, that your Savior is your strength, that your Savior enables you to go on, that your Savior, the fifth point now, gives you a song in your heart. He gives you a song in your heart. A few years ago, I read in a book this story. It goes like this. The eminent preacher Harold Bosley recalled a story out of the days of the Great Depression in the early 1930s. A panel of speakers, including Clarence Darrow, the Scope Trials, I don't know if you remember them, but Clarence Darrow was the atheist lawyer. He was a distinguished attorney and professed atheist. And he and these men were addressing a meeting of people on Chicago's South Side, most of them black. The economic conditions were at their worst. Money and jobs were scarce. Darrow used that fact to point out the plight of these black people. He summed up their woes, concluding, "And yet you sing. No one can sing like you do. What do you have to sing about?" Quick as a flash, a lady in the congregation shouted, "We got Jesus to sing about." And her response was followed by many amens and yeses, and that's rights. Uncharacteristically, Darrow for once was stopped in his tracks. He had no response, for he was face to face with that which cannot be rationalized, hardly even talked about in human terms. People who can sing through tears and above their fears because they walk with the one who strengthened them to do all things. People. For the director of music on my stringed instruments, we've got something to sing about. We've got something to sing about. We got Jesus. We got Jesus. Could there better be a song? There will never be a sweeter story of a Savior's love divine, love that brought him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. Wow. People, rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to tell you something now. It's very important. It's one of the most important things you'll ever hear in your Christian life. I don't want you to forget it. It'll bring you through lots of situations. Make sure you do this. Here it is. Now, don't forget it. I don't want you to forget it. I don't want you to forget what I'm about to say. What do you think I'm going to say? The joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you lose your joy, you will lose your strength. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Rejoice in the Lord always. Trust in him with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. He's in control. Everything's all right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for telling us about the joy of the Lord, how it is our strength. And we can rejoice in you, that you are our Savior, that you are sovereign, that you, you are our strength. That you enable us to go on, you give us hinds feet to walk upon the high places, and that we can sing about this. Father, thank you that you have put a song in our heart, and thank you for this joy of the Lord, knowing that we are saved, we are on the way to heaven because what you have done for us. We give you all the praise, we give you all the glory. I pray for anyone here who's not trusting Christ, that they would transfer their trust to Christ. From whatever they're trusting in something, and if it isn't Christ, it's the wrong thing, that they would put their trust in Christ. Never ever what we're going to do for you, but always and forever what you've done for us through your son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you have a song, Holly? All right. Well, let's do this, the joy of the Lord one then. Okay. I told Holly before I came, Holly was all geared for Tom's sermon. So I told her I'm going to speak about joy. And she said, "Oh, I'll see if I can find a song for joy. What number is it?
411.
411, song 411.